Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back. For those of you who didn't know, I was for the last 3 weeks in California for my classes for my THM. It's like someone said to me this morning, it's good to be back in the land of the living. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5 through 11 is our text this morning. I want to read and then we will pray. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. But it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the praises that we had the privilege to sing this morning and tonight as well. Lord, we thank you that we worship a great God who in his greatness has condescended to us to save us from our sins, and who still helps us in our daily battle with sin. We ask your help, O Lord, to understand your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit will be guiding us in our understanding, that we'll be able to learn what you want from us tonight, and may we be helped by your word in our battle with sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On June 13th, just a little over a week ago, the world was surprised, and Iran was certainly surprised by an attack that killed most of the top brass of the Iranian Revolutionary Guards and destroyed the air defenses of Iran and a lot of the missile facilities that they had. And a tech of that size, with all the deception that went on, with all the intelligence that was gathered to make it happen at the right time in the right place, does not happen without months and months of planning, probably years of planning. And the thinking of every conceivable scenario in the offensive and defensive arenas. Everything has to be thought out fully and completely, and you have to plan even for the things you could not plan. And that is almost on par, but not quite, with few months ago with the pagers operation that shocked the world, with all the intelligence involved, all the planning involved to reverse engineer all that from the pages in the hands of the terrorists to the entire supply chain to get there. To fight an enemy like that way, you have to plan a lot. And even as you know the level of your strength, the level of the power in your hands, you don't underestimate your enemies. And that's what Israel has learned through much pain. Several times in its history, when Israel overestimated its strength and underestimated its enemies, it suffered. In 1973... with the Yom Kippur War, it suffered because it got proud and underestimated its enemies. In I would say in October 7, the same way, there was a level of underestimation, a level of pride that led also, that was one of the factors in what happened in October 7 in 1973. And the fact that it reveals is when you know that you are dealing with a powerful enemy, you study him. You understand him, and you attack him first. That's the lessons learned from these wars. And throughout our study of the epistle of Paul to the Colossians, we have seen Paul using a language that describes our Christian life as warfare. Paul has described the attacks of the false teachers as warfare, Christ's victory over the false teachers, over the powers of the heavenly realms as spiritual warfare, and he describes also our daily battle with sin as spiritual warfare. And in this war, Paul has alerted us about our external enemies, about false teachers with their philosophies, with their traditions, with their legalism, with their mysticism, with their rigorous rules. But now Paul starts alerting us about a different enemy, an enemy that is probably even more powerful and more dangerous than our external enemies. He's going to start talking about our earthly nature, our flesh, our old self, our internal enemy. And in our last time in the Epistle to the Colossians that we covered verses 1 through 4, I talked about how we have died with Christ to the world, how we have been raised with Christ to a new life. And in this new life, we have to learn a new way of thinking, a new way of living. But the great difficulty of this task, of learning a new way of thinking, a new way of living, is the fact that we have, in the process, to unlearn our old way of thinking and our old way of living. And this unlearning process, it is about this unlearning process that Paul is going to talk about. Paul is going to describe in this text with two metaphors of the context of war. And here he is going to talk about that we need to kill our internal enemy, consider as dead, and that we have to strip naked our internal enemy. We have to put off its clothes, put off its weapons, lay aside the weapons that this internal enemy has at his disposal to use against us. This is war that we are living in, and that requires our utmost focus. And so, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, we're going to see two reasons to engage in this war with full focus and full diligence in our daily battle against our flesh. And the first reason that Paul gives us, verses 5 through 7, is because Christ has redirected our steps. We need to engage with full focus and diligence in this battle because Christ has redirected our steps. And the second reason is because Christ has renewed our nature, verses 8 through 11. Let's go through the first reason why we should engage with full focus and diligence in this battle, because Christ has redirected our steps. Paul starts this new section, verse 5, saying, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to immorality." So he starts making a connection with verses 1 through 4. The first word that he uses there is therefore. Therefore, refers back to the exhortations that he has given us in verses 1 through 4. Paul is going to expose, to talk about our responsibility to engage in this battle with full focus and diligence as a consequence of the realities talked about in verses 1 through 4. It is because we have died to the things of this world, verse 3. It is because we have been raised with Christ to a new life, verse 1. It is because our life, our true life, is now hidden with Christ in the heavenly places. It is because our life is going to be manifested from the heavenly places when Christ comes back that we need to engage in this battle. So in light of these realities of our new life in Christ, we are called to a responsibility. Consider dead. Consider as dead. Or put to death the members of your earthly body. Put to death your earthly nature. And it reveals that there are only two conditions. People can be divided in only two categories. Those who are dead in their sins and those who are dead to sin. And with this command that Paul gives here, consider as dead or put to death, you may ask, but Paul hasn't said already that we have died with Christ to sin? How then does he now command us to consider as dead? How does he command now us to put to death, to kill what is already dead? And in this, at this point, we need to understand that the Bible sometimes talks about the realities about our salvation from different angles. Sometimes the Bible talks about our salvation from a positional reality or a past reality. And that, I would point you to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by faith you have been saved through grace. So Paul talks about salvation as something of the past, as a positional reality, a position we have been placed in. You have been saved, and that is a reality. Other times, it talks about salvation as a progressive or a present reality. And I will point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So it talks about salvation here as something that is ongoing, that is something that is going on right now. And other times, still, Paul talks about salvation as a future reality, as a prophetic reality in that sense. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more than having now been justified, a past reality, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." There is still a consummation of our salvation to come. There is a prophetic reality about our salvation that Paul talks about, that Peter talks about, a salvation to be revealed in the last days, in the last day. For example, we are also called holy. We are holy. That's what Paul, how Paul described the Colossians in Colossians 1, verse 2, and Ephesians 1, verse 1. But we are also called to seek sanctification. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, Ephesians chapter 5, 26, we are called to be sanctified. And so there is a positional reality about our sanctification, about our holiness. We are holy because we are in Christ, but we are called to be sanctified, to grow in that sanctification. Because Christ wants to present us holy and blameless before God. That's what he described in Colossians 1:22. So there are certain realities about our salvation that we already are positionally, but we need to become progressively. We need to live out in practice or become in practice what we already are because of our position in Christ Jesus. And this aligns with the affirmation that our life is now hidden in Christ Jesus. And it's going to be fully revealed when Christ comes. Our life is not yet fully manifested in this moment. And so we have a responsibility to gradually manifest the life of Christ in our lives, even as we know that we will only be fully manifested when Christ comes and consummates our salvation. So when Paul calls us to consider as dead or put to death the members of our earthly body or our earthly nature, he's calling us to show practically what we already are positionally. We already are positionally dead in Christ to sin, to the world. And we need to progressively die day by day to sin, to the world. We are called to a radical attitude in relation to our sin, to consider them as dead, to put them to death. And this is in contrast with how the false teachers were dealing or teaching the Colossians to deal with the reality of sin. The false teachers were trying to restrain their sinful impulses through rules, through supposed mystic experiences. But Paul's solution here is one that actually recognizes the greatness of the problem and the deficiency of the legalistic measures to deal with the desires of our flesh. He said in verse 23, this is man-made self-religion, this is self-religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but those things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Paul is teaching a deeper way of dealing with that. He's teaching us that we don't need a cage. We don't need chains to restrain sin. We need actually a weapon. We need a dagger to kill sin. We don't need only to hold and restrict sin. We need to kill it day by day. And after commanding us to consider that, to put to death our earthly nature, the members of our earthly body, Paul then defines what he's talking about, what he means with that expression by means of a list. Paul is one of the authors of Scripture that loves lists the most. You find lists everywhere in Paul's writings. And the theme of this first list that he gives us, he gives two lists in this passage. Then the first one, the theme is sexual sins. And it is interesting to note, as we're going to see, that the items of this list, they go from external acts of sin to internal motives that produce those acts of sin. And the lesson that just from this direction in which the list goes that we can gather from this direction is that we do deal with externals. We do deal with external acts in our battle with sin, but we do not stop there. We have to go deeper. It's not enough to deal with the symptoms of something that is deeper. We need to deal not only with actions, we need also to deal with motives. And so the first pair of this list, by which he describes our old self, our earthly nature, is immorality and impurity. And this describes acts of sexual perversion of any sort. Sins like adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, pedophilia, polygamy, incest, bestiality are all included in these two words here, immorality and impurity. These are acts of sin that Paul says you have to kill them. You have to put them to death. And the second pair, which already goes into the direction of the motives, is passion and evil desire. And these two items describe emotions, the sensual appetite that propel us to satisfy the desires of our flesh through acts of immorality, through acts of impurity. But lastly, Paul also adds greed here. And Paul seems to be emphasizing this one a little bit more than the others, because he uses the article, in at least as seen in the Greek text, different from the others, but also it is the only one that he gives a description, an explanation, a greed, which amounts to idolatry. He adds an explanatory note about this one. And it is important to highlight this one, because greed, as he describes, is the desire to have more than what you have, or to have more than what you should have. And especially as it relates to an object that belongs to another person. And this is the heart motive, the deep root of that nourishes passions and evil desires, and that end up producing actions of immorality and impurity. Paul defines greed, whether for material goods, for sex, or any other thing, as idolatry. The root of our wicked actions is the fact that we worship an idol in God's place. And this idol may be the object or person that we desire, that we should not have, or we do not have. It is this desire that nourishes sinful thoughts. It is this desire that leads us to commit sinful acts. And many times this idol is not an object, it's not a thing, it's not a person. Sometimes this idol is ourselves. We are the God we want to please. We are the God that we want to offer, to whom we want to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. And this just talks about the seriousness of this war, the seriousness of this enemy that we are dealing with. We need to understand the seriousness of this war that Paul is describing for us, and put to death our earthly nature. Tear down the altars of our heart. Smash the idols of our hearts. This is war, and it will only end when Christ is manifested from heaven and we are manifested with Him. But until then, just like as the nation of Israel studied the locations, the times, and the habits of the Iranians to attack at the right moment, if you understand that we are in a more serious battle than that, we need to study the habits of our sins, the locations, the times, and attack it at the right moment. We need to study ourselves. Think about your sins, the things that you sometimes typically fall into time and time again. And ask yourself questions to understand those patterns, to fight against them. In which areas of your life do you have the most difficulty with sin? Try to answer that question. In which moments or which kinds of situations during the day do you usually fall into that sin? What are the places where you are most tempted to sin? What are the thoughts that have come to your mind right before you fell into a sin? In whose presence or in whose absence do you usually fall into sin? With whom do you usually fall into sin? Those are the kinds of questions that we need to ask to understand the habits, the times, the places of our sin. We need to study our enemy so that we can fight back, that we can attack at the right moment with the right tools. Now, in the same way, that's not enough only to understand our sin. It is important to understand the weapons that we need to use to fight against sin. It's important to understand the Word of God. It's important to put together a strategy with the tools that God has put at our disposal. And questions like, which texts of Scripture deal with the sin that I struggle with the most? Study those texts. Commit them to memory. Put them in your heart. Or is there somebody with whom you can be accountable in your struggle, in your battle with sin? What habits do you need to abandon? Or what habits do you need to adopt? What companies do you need to avoid? Or the company of whose people, of whom do you need to more intently seek to fight against sin? What places do you need to stop going to? What are the things that you need to get rid of to help in your battle with sin? You need to ask those questions to set up your strategy in this battle. Study your sin, but study also God's Word and use the tools that He has given to you in His Word and in the church, in the body of Christ, for your battle with sin. Study all of those things and put together a strategy. You are dealing with a powerful enemy that needs study, that needs understanding, that needs the right tools, the right strategies. And the question comes back, why do we need to deal with sin with such seriousness? Why Paul uses such a radical language? Consider as dead, put to death. Why do we need to engage with full focus and diligence and effort this daily battle against ourselves? And the answer is, because Christ has redirected our steps. Because Christ has redirected our steps. Verse 6 and verse 7. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Notice that Paul talks about this walk in these things in the past. You once walked in them. You should not walk in them anymore. You do not walk in them anymore because Christ has redirected your steps in another direction. You were running to the direction of the wrath of God. But now you are walking in the direction of the glory of God to be revealed when Christ is manifested from heaven. We once walked as sons of disobedience with a form of conduct and a pathway leading to the wrath of God, to the just and eternal condemnation for our evil practices, our evil works. And so the point that Paul wants to make here is that we don't fight sin. We don't seek to kill our earthly nature day by day only because it damages our interpersonal relationships with other people, or because it hurts our spouse, or because it hurts our family, or because it hurts our testimony with the world, or because it brings shame to the church. We fight with seriousness against our own flesh, because above all, our sin affects our relationship with God. You were sons of disobedience. The wrath of God was upon you when you walked that way. And now in our new life, when we go back to our old ways, when we walk in these sins, when we demonstrate these attitudes, these motives of the heart, we are walking in a direction that we should no longer walk, because Christ has redirected our steps. We are walking as if we are destined to the wrath of God, when we are now destined to rejoice in the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Christ took us out of that trajectory of the wrath of God. He put us in a new trajectory towards the glory of God. And because we no longer live as we formerly lived, as we once upon a time lived, we also do not walk in the same works. We continually kill. We continually consider ourselves dead, so that the life of Christ will be manifested in us. Christ, who redirected our steps away from the wrath of God towards the glory of God. That is the first reason why we should engage with all focus and diligence in this battle against sin, is because Christ redirected our steps. And the second reason that Paul gives us in verses 8 through 11 is that Christ renewed our nature. Let's start reading verses 8 and the first half of verse 9. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. So Paul begins this second part with a contrast between the once upon a time in verse 7, when we walked in the same works of the sons of disobedience, and the now, when Christ has made us to lay aside our old self and put on a new self. Jesus Christ marked the beginning of a new era, not only in world history, where that we divided before Christ and after Christ, but also our lives are divided in two periods. The once of our walk in the as sons of disobedience, and the now, when we have received from Christ a new nature, a new self. And because this new era has dawned upon us, we should consider ourselves dead to our old self, to our old nature, to our earthly nature. We should put aside everything that is characteristic of the old self, which belongs to the once upon a time and not to the now in which we are. And so Paul gives us the second command here. The first command he gave was consider dead. The second command that gives us is put them all aside. Strip yourself naked of those things. And this command is also followed, like the first, by a second list that by which Paul defines the old self. And now the list goes in the opposite direction of the other one. It goes from motives and attitudes to actions. And it's divided in groups of three instead of two. And the first triad that he gives here is anger and wrath and malice. And these three describe the aggressive root that feeds sinful actions that he described in the third, in the other three items of the list, which with our sins of the tongue, is slander, abusive speech, and lie. And it's interesting to notice in that the focus on the first list was in our relationship with God. It talks about the wrath of God, sons of disobedience. We were disobedient to God. And we're destined to the wrath of God. But now this list focuses more on relationships in the church, in the body of Christ. It talks about do not lie to one another. And at the end of verse 11, it says, Christ is all and in all. Now Paul shifts from our relationship with God, our vertical relationship, and now he's focusing on our horizontal relationships within the church. And with these two lists, Paul covers what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 21 and 22 about the source of our acts and attitudes. Christ said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." We need to put aside these attitudes and these actions that proceed from our hearts, that defile us. The verb put aside here is parallel to the verb consider as dead, put to death. So, in this war that we are engaging against ourselves, against our own nature, we need to kill our internal enemy day by day, and we need to strip him naked of its weapons that he can use against us every single day. Those are the two metaphors that Paul used. And they are in different realms. We should not seek to understand how they relate to each other. They are different metaphors. But again, what they reveal is the seriousness of this battle. And the question comes up again, why do we need to deal with sin in such a serious and persistent manner? Why does Paul use such a radical language? Why do we need to engage with full focus and diligence in this daily battle against ourselves? And the answer is because Christ has renewed our nature. Christ has redirected our steps. He has renewed our nature. Verse 9, second part says, "Since or because you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So Paul is saying you need to kill sin because you have died to sin. And now he's saying you need to put aside all of these things because you have laid aside the old self. See how these two, the tension between the past reality and the present reality, happen in both metaphors. We need to kill our earthly nature because we have died to our earthly nature. We need to put aside these things because we have laid aside these things. We need to live up to our positional reality. That is what Paul is describing here. And he uses now the concept of clothing to portray this graphic image of the renewal of our nature. We can tell a number of things by the way people dress, can't we? Sometimes we can tell if by someone's clothes if they are rich or poor, or if they are a fake rich. Somebody who wants to pretend to be rich, but they're poor. They're by someone's clothes, you can identify their occupation. If they're a doctor or a cop or a pastor, sometimes, or a priest or a lawyer, by someone's clothes, you can identify if they're going to play soccer or they're going to the beach or to a wedding or to church. And when we died with Christ, we laid aside, we stripped bare the clothes of our old self that was characterized by these evil acts, these evil attitudes that we find in these two lists. These acts and attitudes were our wardrobe once upon a time, at that time. Those were the clothes that identified not only who we were, but also where we were going. But now, raised with Christ, having put on the clothes of the new self, of the new creation, which is still in development, it's still maturing through the knowledge of Christ, we're going in the direction of becoming more the image of Christ. The more we know Christ, both intellectually and intimately, the more we grow in our imitation of Him. The more we become like Him, more of Him is seen in us. So we put on these things through the knowledge of Him. We need to know Christ. We need to strive to know Christ, because it's by knowing Him that you will imitate Him and more of Him is going to be seen in your life. But when we lose focus of this internal war and show the same attitudes of our past walk, commit the same acts as the sons of disobedience, we convey a conflicting message to the world. It is like if we're wearing suit and tie and would be begging on the street corner. It's like if we're wearing a police uniform while robbing a bank, or wearing a doctor white coat while stabbing a patient. That is a confusing message that you are conveying to the world when you fall back, you lose focus, and you display the same attitude and the same actions. In Christ, we have received a new nature, we have received new clothes, and these evil practices, they don't match Christ's clothes that we now wear. Now that we are in Christ, that we have been renewed, recreated, that we have put on Christ, we need to get rid of the attitudes of the heart, the sinful acts that were characteristics of the old age, that damage our relationship with God, that also damage our relationship with other believers who were equally clothed with Christ. And Paul closes this session with verse 11. It says, talks about this renewal, this new self that we have put on, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. He emphasizes now exactly this point of our relationships within the church. In Christ, we are united as members of one body in which there are no castes, there are no levels of prominence, there is no favoritism. And Paul includes this point here because with legalism that the false teachers were promoting, with the mysticism that they were promoting, with the philosophies, the intellectual sophistication that they were promoting, there is, with all of them, a sense of superiority. Legalism of false teachers produce a sense of superiority in those who are more rigorous with in the observance of the rules, observance of traditions and rituals. Mysticism also produces a sense of superiority in those who claim to have trance experiences and visions and are elevated to the presence of angels. The philosophy of false teachers produces a sense of superiority in those who are more intellectually sophisticated. But we do not define our identity on the basis of legalistic rigor, on the basis of mystic experiences, on the basis of intellectual, philosophical sophistication. We define our identity on the basis of Christ. Christ is all and in all. Christ is everything in us, irrespective of our ethnic origin, our family origin, our social or financial status. Christ is all and in all. Christ, everything that we are. Christ doesn't erase our individualities, our individual characteristics. But everything that we are is now enveloped in Christ Jesus, who is our primary identity. If you are a Jew, you are a Jew in Christ Jesus. If you are a Gentile, you are a Gentile in Christ Jesus. If you are a master, you are a master in Christ Jesus. You are a slave, you are a slave in Christ Jesus. If you are a man, you are a man in Christ Jesus. If you are a woman, you are a woman in Christ Jesus. And if Christ is all in us, there is no room for any sense of superiority, any sense of privilege among the church. That is the opposite of what legalism produces, what mysticism produces. I want to close with this illustration. I think I have used this before. But in the last house we lived in Brazil, there were some termites showing up. You have to realize that houses in Brazil are made of brick and concrete, not made of wood. And that justifies my actions that I'm going to just describe. So I saw in the corner of the house a track of termites. And so every day as I was, my office was just outside the house and was in that corner of my office. Every day as I was studying in preparation for sermons, I sometimes would get bored and tired and I would just walk outside and I would see that track of termites. And I would, once in a while, pretty much every day, go there, open the track, see them getting agitated. And I was observing there was different types, different colors. They were trying to protect a more white color termite. There were some eggs. They were frantically running to protect themselves. Like now that I have opened their barrier of protection. And so what I would do, I would just put liquid alcohol and just get a match and set on fire. And there was a sensation of victory in that of that smell, like a sweet aroma of the sacrifice. But in the next day, they were there again. They were persistent. If I left them there, they would get in the house and they would eat my books, my guitar, my furniture, perhaps even tear down the house. And that's with our battle with sin as well. We need to kill our earthly nature every single day. We need to put aside the deeds of our old man, strip him of its weapons every single day. Sin is persistent, and we need to be as well. We don't fight sin in bulk. I'm going to engage in a big battle with sin that's going to make me free and at peace in this battle for many years to come. It doesn't work that way. You don't fight in bulk, you fight in retail. Have you identified corners of your house, of your life, in which sin is trying to get in? You should go there. Destroy it. Do not relax. It's not a short-term battle, a lifelong war. And maybe for some of you, sin has not taken over only a corner of your life. Maybe it has taken over your house entirely, has corroded your relationship with God, your testimony, your relationship with other brothers and sisters, your marriage, your family. The damage is done. Because sin is treacherous, sin is persistent, sin is destructive, and you have failed to be persistent as well. You have relaxed. But let me tell you, there is hope of restoration. There is hope in the gospel to find strength in God, in His grace that He provides for you daily to redirect your steps. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient, not only to save you, but to sanctify you. You need to understand that you will be in this battle, and that the gospel of Christ, the grace of Christ, are your weapons every day. That Christ is with you every day as you seek to put off your old self, to put on Christ, to die to yourself, to live for Christ. And when you fall, and you will, confess, repent, but do not delude yourself saying, "Lord, forgive me, and I promise you I will never fall in this sin again." Because you frustrate yourself. You are trying to fight in bulk by making those promises to yourself. You should instead ask the Lord, pray every day, "Lord, give me of your grace today. Lord, strengthen me with the gospel today so that I do not fall in this sin today." And tomorrow, you start again. You don't fight in bulk. You fight in retail. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the admonition of your word. And we thank you, Lord, much more for the assurance of what we have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to live up to the position to which you have already raised us in the heavenly places. There are glorious realities about us that your word reveals. We are called holy. We are called sons of God. We are called new creation. Lord, help us to gradually, progressively manifest those things in our lives. Manifest your Son in our life. as we seek to put on Christ. Help us, Lord, in our daily battle with sin. Help us to be alert always, never to be fully satisfied with the sins of today's victories. We have an enemy that is treacherous, an enemy outside of us. We know that Satan is like a lion around us, seeking to devour us. Help us to be alert to him, but also help us to be alert to the inclinations of our own flesh. Thank you for the grace of the gospel. Thank you that we have your Holy Spirit to help us in this fight. And thank you because we have your promise, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be with us to the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.